it's never too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. It's gonna be wild.
Jesus, we open our hearts this morning, God, and we say yes to you, Jesus. Father, I just ask that your anointing just fall in this place. Fall on your people this morning, God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, I think of all the people that are here this morning that didn't have such a great week. And I just pray a blessing over them, Lord. And we say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Welcome. We are so happy that you are here with us this morning. Amen. Did you come expecting this morning? Yeah. Did you come with an open heart and an open mind? Are your eyes open? Are your ears ready to hear this morning? Amen. Are we excited this morning? Amen.
We're a little light on the right side here. So we're going to need your voices and your worship and praise to enter into this house today to fill it. Amen. So, you know, we have some fine musicians that are up here. We have some fine that are away. Lord willing, be coming back tomorrow. But again, let your voices, let the praise come from my lips. All my days. That's what the song says. It's not just a song. It's the psalm. I think it's 134. That your praise will come off of my lips all the days of my life. Folks, I want to tell you what. You are here. You are alive. Amen. You've been blessed by God regardless of the circumstances. I know many of us, ourselves included, have some people very close to us. Others we don't know as well. They're quite sick this morning. We are blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Come on. Let the praise of God fall off your lips. Is God who He says He is? That's the question, folks. Is God who He says He is? If so, let's sing it to Him. Let's worship together.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Know His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. last He has ransomed me. His grace runs in. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a
me. with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Thank you, Jesus.
I am a child of God.
Thank you.
Breath of heaven, nothing left unshaken.
soak the earth and come and fill our hearts, God. Call us to life, Jesus.
Can have peace in the presence of God. I thank you, God, that if we're willing, that you train us. If we're willing, you show us. If we're willing to receive it, you give us everything we need. For the word says that in the kingdom of heaven there is no lack. If there is lack, the Lord had given me this, I think it's an acronym, I think. Lack, living in the absence of cultivating the kingdom. If we're living in lack, then we're living in the absence of cultivating the kingdom. Because the word says that in the kingdom of heaven there is no lack. So if we're living in lack, we're not cultivating the kingdom. I thank you, God, that there is nothing that we lack. Because your presence is available to us all the time. You never leave us nor forsake us, the word of God says. If we believe it, if we receive it, there is no lack. And there never will be any lack. If we're living in the kingdom, if we apply faith to what the Word of God says, because faith is forward. Faith is not simply waiting around for something to happen, but faith is forward. Faith is grabbing a hold of that which is put before us. It's the Word of God. It's grabbing a hold of what we cannot see and bringing it into the visible, into the reality, into the realm of the seen by seeing what isn't there. But believing that it is. Lord, I trust your word to go forth and accomplish its intended purpose. For you are completely able to bring every person into the place where they should be, the place where they ought to be, into the place where you are. So God, I pray that you bring everyone into the place that you are right now. We believe by faith, God, that even when we think we're not in the place that we should be, that we can be because of the I Am. You are ever present. You are all knowing. You are able to bring those things which are lost right back up to where they should be, because the power of God has the power to regenerate. He regenerates that, those things which are dead, those things which are not alive, and He breathes life even into something that He fashioned from the dust of the ground. He spoke and he regenerated the life of something out of that was just dead. So in the name of Jesus, even now, my heart is thinking of those in the hospital. I hear the hospitals are full right now. The ERs are full. So God, in the name of Jesus, I pray the power and the fire of God collectively with everyone in this room, that the fire of God and the power to regenerate go right into the hospitals right now, in the ICUs, in the emergency rooms, in the heart floors, from Geisinger to UPMC to Penn Med to Lancaster General to all of the hospitals, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray the fire of God come into those lives, God, that are just hanging on by a thread. And I speak life. I speak regenerate to those lives. Right now, in Jesus' name. Come on, church. If this was your daughter, if this was a relative, you would be crying out with your voice saying, yes, God, regenerate this life that is hanging on by a thread. God, I thank you that you have given us that power within us to speak, and things will be regenerated. Those things that are not will be as though they are from the word that we speak, because it is Jesus Christ. It is the living word that lives inside of us. And when it comes out of our mouth, it's the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. Come on, church. That's an exciting thing. And God, I thank you, Lord, for calling the church into her authority. Forgive us, God, for not walking in it. Oh, Lord, come and regenerate where we have been dead, God. And thank you, Jesus, for doing it. I thank you, Lord, for sending forth your word and healing people, healing our hearts, healing our bodies, God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, I pray right now even that you regenerate Brad's shoulder right now. Everything that's been ruined right now, I just call it right back into its complete healed form in Jesus' name. Restoring every ligament, restoring everything that's torn, restoring everything that's been destroyed in Jesus' name. His whole entire body right now, I speak regenerate over Brad's body right now in Jesus' name. And as I'm praying these things, if you need the same kind of healing, the same kind of touch, just raise your hand unto God and say, I'll take that. That's mine. I receive that prayer into my own body. And God, right now I pray that you regenerate us by the power of your spoken word in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that your word says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I put the powers of hell at bay. And I pray the fire of God to smite the head of every witch and every warlock that is praying against the plans and purposes of God in Jesus Christ's name. I annul their contracts. I smite their altars with the fire of God, and I declare and decree that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, God. We thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for the doctors and nurses, God, that are working overtime, that are diligently trying to bring health and healing to what's happening. I pray, God, that you unlock those things, God, which are held back from humanity, even medications, God. And sometimes we have to take them. But God, I pray that you unveil the truth. And I declare and decree that everything that is hidden shall be revealed. And everything that is done in secret, clear up to the government, the highest government places, shall be known to mankind. I ask, God, your protective hand over every person in this congregation. I curse viruses and variants and colds and all of that stuff in Jesus' name. I curse bioweapons in Jesus' name. Because if Paul can get bit by an asp on the island of Malta, which is the most deadly snake there is, and you're supposed to fall over dead, and he just shakes it off, in the name of Jesus, I shake it off. I shake off bioweapons. I shake off viruses in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, we trust you to keep us alive for the purposes and plans that lie ahead for the people of God. We trust you and we move forward in faith. We do what we can in the natural and what we can, but when you come to the end of yourself, just like Moses before he crossed the Red Sea, he came to the end of himself, and then the Lord came in the miraculous. God, I charge everyone to do what they can and then apply faith to the impossible and watch it happen. Thank you, Lord. God, we love you. This house loves you. We love you, Jesus. We invite you to come. We invite an increase in this house. God, I pray an acceleration over the body of Christ right now. I pray an acceleration into the deep things of God. Increase our faith, Lord, as we ask for it. Increase my faith, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. Oh, I also pray for safe travel for Sarah and Alan home tomorrow. We thank you, God, for that. Thank you for negative test. And that they're able to return home tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Like Angie said earlier, did you come to receive today? Are we prepared to pray the impossible? Are we prepared to believe for things, call them into being, those things which are not as though they are? Are we prepared to speak, to be bold? Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a great time to be alive. Amen. Amen. You say that with me. It's a great time to be alive.
A great time to be alive.
All right. It's a great time to be alive. Come on. All right. I'm just making sure you're awake. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 4. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. God, I prophesy to the root of the word. I prophesy to the root of the word that it would go deep into our hearts this morning and take hold. That God, that you would water it and cause it to grow like a mighty oak. In Jesus' name, amen.
How's everybody doing today? I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Just glad to be in the house of the Lord today. A lot of other places we could be, right? Some by our choice, some not by our choice. Sherry mentioned those in need. Please keep Steve Bruno and Kelso in your prayers also. Steve lost his grandmother yesterday, then Kelso's cousin, which she must be very young, or he must be, I don't even know if it's male or female, is in very critical condition as well as others that many of you know right now. So just continue to pray about the circumstances that surround us. Clearly, an enemy has unleashed some terrible things on this planet. It makes me wonder about the remedy that they have also put forward to solve that problem. If it's the same people, it's probably a difficult circumstance. I'll just leave it at that for now. I'm glad to be here, though. I am. I'm so blessed to be in the house of the Lord. I am. I'm so overwhelmed. We've finished up our series just a couple weeks ago. Pastor Pete was here last week, of course, but really on what success looks like in the terms of man's eyes. I don't think any of us are really interested on what success is in man's eyes. As part of the kingdom, we're interested in success in God's eyes. And I want to say, I thought about this today on my way to the service as I rode along. Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that you all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ?" Now, when you really study that passage, that is, and biblical scholars would say, and I would agree, he is talking there to believers. Believers standing before Jesus Christ at what we call the Bema Judgment. The phraseology comes kind of from the Olympics of that day when there were certain steps. I think it's similar to the steps that we have, first, second, and third. But in that case, those Bema, those steps, would be when the people would go up to receive a reward from the judge who was ruling the Olympics and those games that they were competing in. And I've said that to say this. My heart's desire, Sherry's heart's desire, Life Tree Leadership heart's desire, is that you, as believers, when you stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema judgment, that he will say to you, men and women, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not a time to be lashed. I don't see that at all in Scripture. I think, but it is a time of evaluation. What did you do with what you were given? We talked, I think it was just 2 weeks ago, about the people that were given the talents. It didn't matter how many talents the person was given. It mattered what they did with what they were given. Amen? And that's the kingdom, folks. And that's why when we talk about comparing, and that I just want to kind of finish that up. I'm only comparing to what God has given me. That's all that I'm concerned about. And as your pastors, we are concerned about what you are doing or what you have done with what God has given you. That's all. So that you can stand at that Bema judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he says. This is to be separated from the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20. If anybody is in there, they're in trouble. Because their destiny is hell. Trust, you believers, you will be redeemed and saved from that. So we must all stand. But again, our heart is that you just really have a living passion for the things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The very fact that you're here, on my way down today, I want to be careful. I want to be condemning as much as I saw there was a big event taking place up Pine Creek today. And I'm not against events. I'm certainly not against athletics. I used to be athletic in my prior days. I've kind of gotten away from that, unfortunately. But I felt bad because I can see there was all kinds of cars going up there. And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, your house is to be the priority on the Lord's day, as the disciples have set the first day of the week. My heart goes out. But anyway, we are now in a new series, and we've entitled it The Fullness of His Presence. The Fullness of His Presence. When Pastor Pete was here last week, and he mentioned something about the Ark of the Covenant and what it contained or what went with it when they traveled, I immediately was reminded by the Lord that I was to bring a message on this at some point, and I'd never been able to develop it. And when I got that word last week, when he mentioned that, he just mentioned in passing this, I think this very passage, the Lord was saying, it's time. This will be more of, a teaching message and probably more of a teaching series, if it comes to that, and I think it will, than a preaching. But I hope that you're able, I hope we're all able to gain some understanding about the presence of the Lord. Because when we talk about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, again, if we've watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, right, you remember, it's actually a beautiful, vivification is a word, of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like and how it was honored, even though the people that carried it clearly dishonored it. They looked into it. You weren't allowed to do that. But it's a pretty powerful statement of how the presence of God during the time that Israel was in the wilderness, how the presence of God was hosted among the people. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, and again, that's, we're not going to go too far into that, but the writer of Hebrews talks about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one who has given his life. He has paid the ransom once for all mankind. He is the perfect high priest. Therefore, that symbolism of the old covenant no longer needs to exist because Jesus Christ has come to earth. He has died. He has risen again. He now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Even if people that really like the study, the scientific approach, if you will, I don't know if that's the best word, as to what God is doing here. And when you understand what was taking place in the Old Testament or New Testament, in my mind, you can't help but get a wow revelation. God, I understand what you were doing for mankind by giving your sinless son on the cross. Amen? So I'll talk first about this presence so we understand. And again, this is my brief terminology. I'm going to use it in the sense of assuring as an adjective. Assuring manifestations of God's existence and His nearness. That's a pretty simple, but I think it's a pretty straightforward. This is what I'm talking about when you say the presence of God. Pastor, what are you talking about? Are you saying that the glory of it will come into this house in a cloud? I'd love to see that. It's happened other places, and God, you want to manifest yourself in a cloud through your glory, we're all good for that. But whether that takes place or not, I'm talking about reassuring, maybe that's a better word, so there's no confusion, manifestations of God's existence and His nearness. That's what I'm talking about, the presence. I will say, and again, probably one of the easiest times to illustrate this, during our worship time here, I don't know about you, but I get these chills. I get this sense of awe-ness, of otherness, that there's something taking place, and I know that that's the presence of God touching me. So when you're sensing that, I trust that you are. If you're sensing it, understand that's the presence of God. It's the presence of God because we are connecting with God, who is so far above, has reached down and connected with mankind by His presence. So as we go forward in this study, I want to just talk about a couple things. Pastor Sherry read there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. It talked about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. There was what they call the Ten Commandments that God wrote with His very finger. We'll talk more about that in just a second, by the way. But He wrote that with His very finger on stone. And He had Moses, once the Ark of the Covenant was created by the craftsmen in the Old Testament, to place those tablets of the Ten Covenants into the Ark of the Covenant. And then next was the pot, as some would say, a golden pot of manna, the provision for the people in the land while they were there and sojourned 40 years. And God had told them to take some of that along. And then also this Aaron's rod that budded. We'll be talking about more of all three of these here and in the coming time here today and probably next week. But Aaron's rod that budded, a fascinating story of how God has designated the priesthood. So we're going to talk more about this. But I think it's also interesting, and this is one of the questions that came to my mind as I studied this. Say, God, those are pretty cool things. But now, why are there other things that took place in the wilderness that aren't in there? Why did you not command Moses and Aaron to put other things in the Ark of the Covenant that were clearly visible during the Old Testament, during the wilderness journey? How about this one? How about Moses' staff? Moses' staff. In fact, Aaron had one too. This staff that he would be able to, when God commanded, it wasn't the power that was in the staff. It was the symbolism that when he threw it down, God acted through that obedience in the staff before Pharaoh became a snake. He picked it up and became a staff again. And then when they came to the Red Sea and Moses is now fretting, God says, "What are you waiting for? Basically, put your staff up and get going." And when he put the staff up, the seas parted. And then when they were fighting battles and they were beginning to lose the battle, you know the story, I think it was against the Amalekites, that Aaron and Hur came up and they held his arms up, because every time that he would hold this staff up, this symbolism of power through God, that the army led by Joshua down in the valley, they would win. But when he got tired, he would put the staff down, and all of a sudden they begin to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur came and he held us up until the day was over, and they won the battle through the. So the staff was not insignificant by any means, but it didn't get billing. It did not get billing in the Ark of the Covenant. When they came into the wilderness, they had been there only 3 days. They crossed the Jordan. They came into the wilderness. Of course, one of the first things that they need, say, well, a bathroom. We didn't have a bathroom there, but they're in the wilderness, so that was covered. But they needed water, right? You need water, whether it's 100 degrees in the wilderness, the desert, if you will, or whether it's 30 degrees, because you know it gets awful cold in some deserts. That's not the point. They needed water, and they began to complain to Moses, God, or Moses, where you brought us all the way out here? There's not even any water. You're going to kill us. And Moses begins to cry out to God, and God says, and they came to the place called Marah. Marah had water. Unfortunately, it wasn't good water. It was bitter water. More than likely, it was probably poisonous water. It was not fit to drink. Moses says, what am I supposed to do? God says, there's a tree right there. And by all appearances, Moses was there, took a branch off of that tree and he threw that in the waters of Marah, and the waters immediately became sweet and drinkable. The power of God was demonstrated through the tree. Isn't that a beautiful allusion to the time of the cross, by the way? It was no coincidence that God, in this case, you look at the Old Testament and study especially the wilderness, the parallels, that the types that relate perfectly to Jesus Christ, who would one day, 2,000 years after those wilderness journeys, or 1,500 years, Jesus Christ would come. But it was the tree that brought the ability for people to live. So it is on the cross of Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. Or another one, we talked about this just in fact, the tree branch, that's where God was, Moses declared that Moses was Jehovah Rapha. Because God healed the water. I, your God, am your Jehovah Rapha. And that's why we believe without question, in fact, it's almost without exception, every week we pray for the power of God to move among his people. Just as he needed to heal the water so the people could live in the wilderness, so he must heal our bodies today so that we can continue to live. Amen? We are completely dependent on God for our existence. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. I don't care what the scientists say that I'm a product of evolution. I already know that I'm not. I know that I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. I remember as a teenager, I had a cowlick. You know, I know this is going to sound... Well, never mind. I had a cowlick in my hair. I remember my brothers used to make fun of me as a kid. You know, it was stick straight out. It was right here. I prayed, oh God, I'm a teenager. You know, the girls think you're weird looking with a cowlick walking around. You know, God, will you do something? Get rid of that cowlick. And he did. He got rid of it. It's not even there anymore. There's not even a semblance of that thing anymore. Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. I say that as a joke. Actually, God taught me a pretty good lesson there, not to be so arrogant. Amen? I'm not saying this is a result of that. I'm just saying, okay? I don't know. When I see him face to face on the steps of the Bema judgment, he might tell me, he might not. I don't really care. I'm just looking forward to being there. His name is Jehovah Rapha, I, your God. And that is why we pray, and we're not going to stop praying until we see what we're praying for come true. Amen? How about the bronze serpent? There's one you think would have definitely made it into the Ark of the Covenant. You read there in Hebrews 9, chapter or verses 1 through 4, it's not in there, and it's not in the Old Testament. This bronze serpent, you know that when the people rebelled against Moses and they spoke against God, the Old Testament Hebrew says he sent fieries among them. They weren't even called fiery serpent. They were fieries. They must have been like a red asp and vipers, and they were all over the land. And every time they would bite somebody, they were lethal, and the people were dying left and right. And so Moses cries out to God, God, what am I supposed to do here? And he says, what you do is this. You take a bronze serpent, And I believe Charles Haddon Spurgeon's assessment of this is correct, that Moses was to take that bronze serpent and put it on a pole as though it had been impaled, as though it were dead. I believe that's without question. Because you see, when you see the doctor's offices, you see the symbol with the snake around it. You've seen that, right? That's the symbol of the I think it was the Greek god Asclepius. We're not talking about that, because God says, let me show you something. This serpent, this symbol of death, is going to be killed. Put it on a pole. Again, symbolism of someday that Jesus Christ on that tree would die, the sinless man. And because he was sinless, the grave could not hold him. The cross could not contain him. And he rose again. But the death took place in the power of sin. It was killed, as was that bronze serpent. It was the curse. So the bronze serpent didn't make it into the Ark of the Covenant. I thought that was interesting. Now, we've studied the book of Hezekiah, or the King Hezekiah. Yeah, the book of Hezekiah. We studied King Hezekiah, probably one of the, if not the best king that Israel and Judah ever had. Very godly man. During his time, he found out that the people there, I think in Jerusalem, they were still carrying around this bronze serpent. And they made an idol out of it. He took that thing and he ground it into powder and he says, no more. And that was the end of the bronze serpent. But it wasn't in the Ark of the Covenant. That's my point. There's one more illustration. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, actually, on at least two occasions. Moses is now at the end of the 40 years of the journey in the wilderness. Moses lost the ability to walk into the promised land, or I should say the opportunity. He lost the opportunity to walk into the promised land with these people that he had not only led for 40 years, but a better word is he had put up with them for 40 years. Welcome to leadership, Moses. 40 years, though. Is it any wonder, near the end of that 40 years, when years before that, when God said to Moses, strike the rock and the water will come out, and the people needed water, and they did. He struck the rock, and the people were able to live, and that rock was Christ. We just had that message a couple weeks ago. But now, near the end of that journey, the people, again, got angry at Moses. They went to another location. There's no water there. And they got angry at Moses. They began to speak out against God. God says to Moses, Moses, go up to the rock, Christ, and speak to the rock, and water will come out. And here comes Moses now. He's now old and he's cranky. He's now almost 120 years old. And he comes up and he says, listen here, you rebels. And he gets out that stick and whacko. And guess what? Water came out. But he lost his privilege because of his rebellious heart. That's not the leader that God wanted, regardless of how he was being treated by the people. So because of that, he can only get to the top of the mountain. God allow him to view the mountain. I'm sorry, the promised land, from the other side of the Jordan. And then God took him and the angels came and tended to him. Such a fascinating account, but I want to encourage all of you that during the time of Jesus Christ, we know on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John go up there with Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. You see, Moses did make it to the promised land. Let's not feel too bad about him. He didn't make it at the time he wanted to, but because of his restored relationship through God, through the sacrificial system, which was pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ on the cross, he was redeemed. He was still there in spirit. Praise God. So those things, and the last thing was Moses said to the people near the end of his life, you'll remember this, in all these last 40 years, your clothing and your shoes didn't even wear out, and your feet didn't swell. You ask my wife. I've told you before about my T-shirts, right? That are rags, and I won't let her throw them out. That's what I mow the grass in. They're my most comfortable shirts. Wives, love your husbands by allowing him to keep that junk. All right? If he wants it. All right? If he wants to wear that shirt, yeah. If he wants to keep that shirt, you know, I mean, don't let him wear it out to dinner with you and embarrass you. I get that. Well, I have shoes that match. I have a pair of shoes, we may have just got rid of them, that I got when we were married. Not the day we were married, but from that year. And I've worn them all these years in my yard work. In fact, I did wear them out one time. They went bad, and I took them back to, I think they were Timberland, and they gave me a new pair. But so these things were at least 22 years old. And I would wear them in the winter. I'd wear them in the yard. They were leather and rubber and good to work around the house in. And finally she said, throw those things out. And I think we had to. Well, regardless of that, they didn't last me no 40 years. But what I'm saying is this. You do not see the evidence of a shoe being thrown into the Ark of the Covenant. God didn't say keep those things. So I want to study here the next few moments that we have together today about what's in the Ark of the Covenant. What was God intending to indicate to people? It's more than just happenstance. It's not just God's randomly pick, well, don't put the bronze serpent in, but yeah, put the manna in there, and no shoes in there. I don't want shoes. They're kind of smelly. They're 40 years old. But go in and put the tablets in there, of course, and then, you know, let's go on and that rod that budded, well, that was really cool. Put that in there. No, it's not that God is looking for ideas. There's a purpose behind that, and that's the purpose of this teaching rather than preaching, if you'll allow me the latitude to do that. So let's move forward. I'm going to go to number one in your bulletins and the screen behind me. Number one, we're going to talk about the precepts of God. The precepts of God. If you don't know what precepts means, it means the law. The precepts of God. We're going to be in our Bibles, if you have one, or if not, there's one under the pew in front of you, more than likely. I'll be reading some scriptures to talk about what God was intending, and then give you some of the surrounding circumstances of how these things ended up where they did. If you have your Bibles, Exodus 25. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. I'm going to read. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment at verse 16. Now understand something. As we get to this, first of all, they're not in sequential order, because frankly, the manna came first. They got the manna very early on in the wilderness, not long after they got the water to survive. They needed manna to live. And then they got the commandments that were written by the finger of God in stone. And then the Ark of the Covenant was made. So they had to carry the first two objects that I'm talking about around them, with them, until they made the Ark of the Covenant. But be that as it may, let's talk first about the one thing, and I'll just call it, if you allow me, the main thing that was put into that Ark of the Covenant where God's glory would rest. I'm just going to read about six verses here. Exodus 25. I guess that's seven verses. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. This is God instructing Moses, and ye shall put into the ark of the covenant, the testimony which I shall give you. Don't miss that word, testimony. I want to talk more about that in just a moment. The testimony which I will give you, which is the Ten Commandments. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you will make two cherubim, which are angels, of gold, and make them out of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of one piece of gold with the mercy seat at its two ends. And the cherub shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with the wings and with their wings, and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. It's like the cover. And in the ark you shall put the testimony, which I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The law is a big deal to God. The Ten Commandments are a big deal to God. There's a reason why God wrote them in stone with his finger and gave them to Moses and told him to put them in the ark underneath the lid above where my very presence will begin to dwell with you. In fact, I'll read, this is in Exodus 31, verse 18, so it helps clarify this. When God was done speaking with Moses on the mountain, it says, when he, meaning God, had made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone that were written with the finger of God. They were written with the finger of God. Now, I just want to talk about this. In fact, I'm going to read a verse here. It'll help us. If you have your, again, Bibles open, go to Exodus 34. I put in my notes Deuteronomy, but it's Exodus. And then we'll get a better understanding of the law and why it is what it is. And again, the law, as we know, was quite lengthy. There was all kinds of, I'll call them other laws, other laws that the people had to abide by. But the 10 key principles that God wanted men to never forget, upon which the other laws would be based, were the 10 commandments. And those are the ones we're referring to. But in Exodus 34, I'm going to read two verses. We were just in this passage a couple weeks ago. This is the one where God says, if your presence doesn't go with us in the promised land, don't send us. Because how else will all the other nations on the face of the earth recognize us if you aren't with us? It's the very presence of God that characterizes us, that identifies us as people of God. And that's why when you go into a room, when you go into a setting, when you go into a battle, wherever you go as a believer, there's something that's going to set you apart, and it's the presence of God that you carry with you. It doesn't matter whether we always recognize it or not. I'm here to tell you it's true. We are carriers of God. We are, in fact, I'll jump ahead, we are the Ark of the Covenant of the New Testament. You know that. We carry His presence now. Wow. Praise God. I want to read this to you, and then we're going to talk about the law. I think it'll make sense. Deuteronomy 34. Moses finally has this deal. God says, okay, I'm going to give you rest, Moses. My presence will go with you. And finally, Moses, that's not enough for Moses. He said, okay, Moses, if I were to paraphrase, okay, God, I've been patient. Now I had to fight, claw my way back to get you to agree to go with your presence will go with us, and not just some random angel that you're going to send. That's good, but not as good as your presence. And remember, God, that you're saying these are my people. These are your people, God. And so he's bartering and he's contending with God. Church, I want to just say, in your prayer life, and first of all, I never take what I'm about to say as though we can say anything that would be disrespectful in the eyes of God. However, when we are crying out to God, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, and even Moses said it, remember what your words were. And when he says remember, not like God forgot, but I'm reading back to you, God, what your word has promised. This is a promise that you've given me. I want to encourage you, when you're praying and crying out to God, there's nothing wrong with crying, God, I see what it says here in the word of God, and I didn't write this, you did, and God, I am. And again, reminding sounds like it's a flippant phrase, but please don't take it like that. To say, God, I am bringing back to you what you have already said. That's what Moses did. So anyway, finally, Moses does that. He says, okay, and then Moses says one more. Oh, by the way, God, I want to see your glory. He takes it up a notch. And God says, no man can see my face and live. He says, what I will do, I will take you to that rock. And I believe without question that rock was Christ, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I think that was. I'm going to go and hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand as my glory passes by. You cannot see my face and live, but as my glory passes by, you will see me from behind. Because he said, show me your glory, God. And so that took place. And as the glory of God began to pass by Moses, something very fascinating happened. And we often kind of overlook it. God didn't have to do anything but pass by. Moses just said, I want to see your glory, right? That's not what God's glory is about. God is telling us what his glory is about, and he's going to say it. Watch this. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 34 of Exodus. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, meaning with Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, get this, God is calling this out. Moses writes this. This is Moses. You know, Moses wrote the law, right? So he was there. He's like a first-hand witness. Okay? Here's what God said out loud. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I want to pause there for a second. And don't let me forget where I was. Hun, if I lose track. Read that verse. He's compassionate. He forgives sins, but he won't leave the guilty unpunished. It sounds like it's a conflict, don't it? Right, it sounds like that doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. Is he going to forgive my sins, or if I've sinned, am I going to be punished? Right? I mean, you know where I'm going with this. This is the gospel. That if we are not forgiven of our sins in our transgressions, in our unrighteousness, that he will by no means hold us countless. He will not hold us not guilty of that. But he is also one who does forgive. And when we've been forgiven, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is no longer our identity, but his identity. And when Jesus looks at us, praise God, he sees Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Not as of a righteousness of my own, Paul says, but one that only comes through Jesus Christ. We receive, and so that's the parallel. If you're thinking, how does that make sense? That's how it makes sense. Because when you've been forgiven, then God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God, in a figurative sense, God no more sees that. He no more sees you and your sin, or me and my sin. He sees the blood of Christ, who did something we could never do. Because Paul says, if the law could save us, then Christ died needlessly. If anybody would have been a perfect guy, Paul kind of says, I was kind of perfect. I was flawless in all things. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. As to the law, I was spectacular. But those things which I thought were gain, I count them as loss for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Anyway, so God's continuing on here. He will by no means leave them unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You look at those phrases, and what you see, if I was to use one word that talks about that, it's justice. Right? It's justice. We have a God who is just. In fact, it is a key component of his nature. He is a just God. And frankly, I think that's certainly why God wanted these Ten Commandments in there. One of the main reasons was it is an indication to mankind, this is my character, this is my nature. And when you put that in the Ark of the Covenant, I am going to dwell, my presence can dwell there because it's a perfect law. And he calls it the testimony. Now, we usually think of testimony in trial. If somebody gave my testimony in front of a judge, I was sworn in. Have you been watching the Kyle Rittenhouse trial? I'll be frank with you. Again, I was in law enforcement 30 years, spent many times in trial, prepared for many trials. First of all, we have a right against self-incrimination in our justice system. We don't have to say anything. A suspect or an accused does not have to say one word, and the judge and jury and anybody else is not allowed to make anything of that. It's against the law. It's against our Bill of Rights. When Kyle Rittenhouse decided to get up and testify, and the prosecuting attorney went up there and railed him publicly in front of the jury, saying this was the first time you basically opened your mouth, that case should be a mistrial. Right now, it is never proper for anybody to say that and make an issue out of it in front of a jury, because it's completely within his right not to testify. Completely within his right. And it is a mistrial. In fact, it shouldn't even be a trial in the first place, but that's another story. But I thought it was interesting. He was termed a white supremacist, but all the people that were shot were white. It's not a very good white supremacist in my book. And I'll also say this, because I'm a believer in justice, by the way. I'd live for it. I ain't perfect, but I am a believer in justice. And I'll say this, people call him a vigilante. You know what a vigilante does? They go out and enforce the law, and then they execute the law. They punish people for it. But people that defend their property or someone else's property, they're simply protectors of property. My question is, where were all the other people in that town trying to, their town's being turned down. The police officers are told to stand down and the town is being destroyed. Where are the other residents? And here's this 17-year-old kid from across the state who regardless believes in these things as being true and knows that it's not right for cities to be destroyed in our nation. I'm going to give the kid credit. He stood up for what he believed. And I'll be honest with you, when our cities are being torn down, I'll take a thousand Kyle Rittenhouses any day. Amen. Any day. Amen. I'm just saying. I'm so frustrated to see. And then, can you imagine, he shot three people, two of them died, and then he's testifying and begins to cry. Frankly, I begin to cry just thinking about it. A 17-year-old, now an 18-year-old, he begins to cry, and Hollywood portrays him as some kind of a faker. Why don't you get involved in a shooting scenario sometime and find out how much it affects you? And then you speak about it publicly on a stand, and all of a sudden, these emotions, you can't stop them from coming out. My gosh, I'll take 1,000 of him any day. The nature of God, and God is the one that says it himself, it reeks of righteousness. The word there, and he calls these Ten Commandments the testimony. The word in Hebrew is aduth. It means witnesses. It means witnesses that point to him. And it means witness. The testimony, God calls it that. He doesn't call it the Ten Commandments necessarily. He calls it the tablets and the Ten Commandments. He calls it the testimony. The testimony is a witness to what? To God. To his character. To his nature. In fact, I'm going to jump ahead there, then come back because I have another point to make. But it's the basis of right and wrong. So my question to you is this, folks, as people. How do we know right from wrong? How do we understand right from wrong? How do we know that there is a law that's written on our hearts? How do we know right from wrong? We say that's not right. That, even if it's not a matter of legal principle, it's not right. It's not fair. Why do we know that? Because the very God who created us in his image has put that on our hearts. That's why we know it. I mean, even pagans know these things. It's a basis of right and wrong. It's the nature of God. And that's why he wanted those precepts put into the Ark of the Covenant. I put it here, the fact that we recognize right and wrong proves that there is a lawgiver. Amen. If not, why would we think these things? Even the evolutionists can't come up with that one. It's our nature. We know when something is right, something is wrong, because we're made in his image. Let me give you an illustration. You come into our household any time that we're there in the evenings and Sarah and Alan there, chances are pretty good you're going to be either watching Gilligan's Island or Cutthroat Kitchen. You ever seen it? Cutthroat Kitchen. We love it. We love it. We do. It's so neat. But I watch this. Now here's the idea. If you don't never watch it, I'm going to do this very quickly. Cutthroat Kitchen is this. They have four contestants to come out. And they come out and they're given so much money. And then they have to go. There's three different scenes. So the first scene, all four of them are there. And they're going to get eliminated each scene. The next scene, there's only three. Next scene, there's only two. And then they go up to the judge, and the winner is declared out of the four. So they get this money, and then Alton, he's the host, he says, okay, now before we start, I have a sabotage for sale. And it might be something like, you have to cook all your meal in the microwave. Or you might have to cook over a camp stove. Or you can't use any salt. Or you can't use any garlic. Or you cannot taste your food. They got some pretty creative things that he comes up with. So these people, they all pay off. And they get and the highest bidder gets the sabotage. So the person gets the sabotage. And they come to the person who they're going to give it to. Their opponent. Which one of your opponents is going to get that sabotage? And they pick one. Okay, that's good. Now the next auction comes up before we even start cooking, okay? And there's another sabotage. And it's another person buys it. And he buys it. And he takes it, and they'll often go off screen and talk about the people, what they're thinking, okay? And it's very rare that that person who gets this sabotage and now owns it, usually, guess who he doesn't give it to? He doesn't give it to the guy that's already had the sabotage. Why? Like, you're trying to beat him. He's already got one, give him two, right? This way you can get a limit. No, They don't recognize it, but the very law of God is written on their heart. And it's simply in their minds, listen to them talk, it's a matter of fairness. It's not fair. He's already got one sabotage, so I'm going to give it to the guy that gave it to him. A little justice, right? That's usually how it works. Or if the guy that got the sabotage, he wins the next bid, who's he going to give it to? The guy that gave it to him is going to get even. This is going to be justice, right? And it's fascinating. It doesn't even make sense. Most of the time, these people will not pile up on one of the other people. They just won't do it. You ever hold the old adage? You ever hear the old adage? If you're walking through the wilderness and see a grizzly bear, you're walking with your friend, you don't have to be faster than the bear. You have to be faster than your friend, right? It's the same thing. It's like they'll, but they will, why is that? Because when you, and I don't think they think about it. I don't want to pile on the guy either. Why? Because I get a sense of justice and fairness too. I don't like to see anybody picked on either. It's like, okay. But this is what they do. Against their own interest, they can't help themselves but not pile on this poor guy or girl down at the end, and they're going to give that sabotage to somebody else. You know what I'm, is this making sense? Like, you know what I'm saying, right? Why is that? Because it's innate. It's in us because we are created by a God who is just. He is the basis of right and wrong. I also want to say this while we're on this law. God put these in stone and he preserved them for the people. Sherry and I were watching a documentary last night. It was interesting about giants that used to be all across the nation. We don't know how long ago. And it's interesting. Wasn't National Geographic. It was the History Channel was one of them. And then the guy Unearthed, he does that documentary. Yeah, he did the other one. But in both events, they said every time these were sent to the Smithsonian Institute in the 1800s, they were basically were put aside, put away with, and not counted. And they were all over the world, all over the nation. And even today, they're trying to explain why these weren't counted. I'll tell you why it wasn't counted. I believe because it went against their belief system that was given by Charles Darwin back there about evolution. And I'm sure it conflicted with what they were thinking. Plus, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, there was giants on the land in those days. And even after those days, after the flood, there was giants. We can't start supporting the Bible. And so we're just going to do, I'm talking thousands of skeletons, they said. I don't know. And they're just never really reported. And even today, they had an NY University, New York University. He was kind of like the guy they were going through. He says, I don't know why we don't see any record of these either. I don't know. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I want to talk about God's law. He put it in stone for a reason. It's symbolic that it's not changed. Oh, because of those giants at those caves where there was where they believed that some of them have lived and been buried, there were stone carvings. The one guy said it was in Latin. This was in America, in Ohio. It was Latin, he said. It didn't look like Latin to me, but these writings, these letters, and they were there from thousands of years ago. He put it in stone. It's a symbolic, the fact that my law is not changing. God is saying, you put these there in the testimony in my ark. I'm not looking for it to change. It's in stone. He didn't put it on parchment and say, hey, I gave you some extra sheets when you want to change things. Just, you know, put an addendum up there and put a revision in it. In the state police, we used to have our manuals, FR, which is our field regulations, and our OM-72 and all these manuals. They were constantly changing. And every time they would change, it would send you out a change sheet, and it would be a number. And they're all in sequential order, and you had to take out what's no longer valid and put in what's valid. And then you put the change sheet at the back of your FR manual or your 7.2 or any other manual. And if an inspection comes around and you don't have all your change sheets in, then you're in trouble because your manuals aren't up to date. Right? Right. Well, God's law doesn't have any change sheets in it. There's no space in the back for change number 5, 6, or 7. My point is obvious. God says, this is it. This is my nature. This is my character. And so it was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to risk their very lives when Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I'm going to give you one more chance. When those trumpets and harps and flutes begin to play, you better bow down and worship the idol that I set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to think about this one. We will not bow down to you. We don't care what you say. And our God is able to save us through the fire. But even if he does not, you should know right now we will not bow down to you because I am not allowed to bow down to any graven images. That's what they're saying. It's in my God's law. It's written in stone. I will not bow down to you. And so it was. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace. And the fascinating thing is, and I remember Katie saying it at the prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, it wasn't that the fire wasn't there. It was the writer of Hebrews says the power of that fire had no effect on them. They were in the fire, folks. It's that the power, it had no power over them because they were in the presence. They would not bow down because God's law, God's precepts, God's testimony says, no, you shall not have any graven idol. You shall honor the Lord God. You will not bow down to any idol or graven image. Daniel, same time span with King Darius. Nebuchadnezzar is gone, the scene. Belshazzar has come and gone, and now Darius is the king. Darius gets tricked into making this law. Daniel was set up like second in command of the nation of the Medo-Persian Empire, and these people were conspiring against them, these governors, and they said, hey, let's get the king to sign this law that for 30 days that nobody can pray to anybody except to King Darius. Darius gets it. He's, even though he likes Daniel, he's not thinking about Daniel. He signs the law. In that day and age, in that culture, when the law was written, you couldn't change it. Well, sure enough, these spies, no sooner they signed the law, guess where they go? Up to Daniel's house. And they're peeking in the window. Because they knew that Daniel, three times a day, would cry out and call out to his God, thanking him, praising him, worshiping him. And guess what Daniel did when that law was written? He went up to his house, and he thanked God, and he worshiped God, and he prayed to God, and he praised to God, and they caught him. But you see, Daniel was a man of character. He was a man who honored God, and he wasn't going to allow himself not to pray for 30 days, let alone pray to some man, because God's law supersedes. I say that to say this. We live in 2021 America. I see laws coming on the books and are now on the books I never thought I would see in my life. Tell you what, church, we have a right, we have a responsibility to stand. When this book comes in conflict, or I should say, when their laws come in conflict with this book wins. It wins. There's no. It's like, okay, well, you know, I can, whatever, you know, I can compromise, even though the Word of God is clear. I can compromise. I'm not talking about whether you should write in your Bible in the margins or not. Some people really don't like that. Okay, I get that. Some people do. I'm talking about our identity. I'm talking about the value of life that God has knit me in the womb of my mother before I'm. Formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you, I've assigned you a portion, a prophet to the nations. God said to Jeremiah chapter 1. David says, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb. My point is this, church. God's word, God's law is eternal. There's a reason why he wanted that kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And to say, well, people couldn't even really see it in there. God wasn't concerned. You know, they weren't allowed in there, right? They weren't allowed even to look in there. But it was in there. You say, well, why? What good is that? How are the people going to see it? Well, the people already knew the law was there. But it is something that's the very character of God etched in stone that he created on this earth. And God gave it such a special place. He says, that's where I'm going to rest, right there on my law. Amen? I think it's fascinating. I mean, I hope I'm not the only one in the room that's fascinated, but I'm fascinated by this. This is the weight that God puts on his law. His character and his nature, his very character and nature are contained in it. And I'm going to finish up here. This is why Jesus Christ, when he came, it's in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus said this to the people. Do not think that I came to earth to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the law will no means pass away until it is all fulfilled. That's how God comes to. That's how Jesus looks at the law. What he's saying is that, when you read there, he didn't come to destroy it, but he came to fulfill it. How does he fulfill the law? I get up in the morning after I pet the dog, Ellie. I go and turn the hot water on, put some coffee in the filter, and put my cup there, and I fill it. I fill my cup with coffee. I so look forward to that. When we travel around the world, I have to say that if you ever travel with us, you'll know coffee is going to be a priority no matter where we go, preferably with cream. Milk's not going to cut it. And well, sometimes we'll even take Cremora, which is not good. But it's better than milk. To our flavor of the coffee, but some people say, I like black coffee. And I get that. But I fill that thing up. It was empty. I heat it up, first of all, so my coffee stays warm. And I fill it up to the brim. I'm not going to shortchange myself. It's full. It was once empty. I walk away from the stovetop. It's full. And I sit down. I usually open up the Word of God because I'm getting ready for Sunday. Christ says, I came to fulfill the law. What happens is the law, when we look at it as a looking glass with our lives, all of a sudden there's an emptiness here. There's something that's lacking. God, I don't measure up to this law. I don't, by the way. I don't measure up to this law. And God says, yes, you've fallen short. The Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, but all have fallen short. So what is he saying is this, I came to fulfill it. I've come to fill you back up. I've come to fulfill the law. Were you falling short? I'm going to fill that up. I've come to fulfill that, the law, for you. I love it. Praise God for that. And I'll close with this two readings from the book of Romans, and then we're going to have the worship team come up. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law, right, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What? Wait a minute, God said this was an honorable law. Why is he saying it's weak? No, he's saying it's weak in the flesh, meaning the flesh can never measure up to the law. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh because of sin. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's been filled up. That void where we've fallen short has been filled, not by a righteousness of my own, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Romans 5:1, he says this, therefore, to the believer, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? God did not put that testimony, those Ten Commandments, in there to remind us of where we fall short. He put that testimony in there as the very nature of his character where he would be able to rest among mankind. He put that in there so that we could be reminded that even though we do fall short, that he would provide a way, which we will talk about next week. He would provide a way because we could not measure up in our own righteousness. He would give us the righteous one, church, Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know, man. You know, I got to say, this just blows me away. And you're thinking, I'm not with you, Pastor. I'm sorry. Maybe it's because I had a head start working on this. But I am blown away by God's plan for mankind. Through the provision of Jesus Christ, that we can be justified by that void that we have on those Ten Commandments, the very character, the very nature of God, symbolic of the nature of God, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of truth. And when we fall short, it matters to him. But my Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can live in this continual relationship with God of repentance. God, I fell short. I get ticked off at the guy the other day that had a mask on in his car. I'm thinking, why are you? There's nobody else in there. It's like, you know, and I wanted this to be fair here. That's an American. It's an American. I may not agree with his thinking, but he's in his own car. I'm thinking, I wouldn't want him to say something about me. I need to be careful. I should not judge anybody like that. Amen? I should not judge anybody like that. So, you know, I just want to say, I fall short sometimes. I do. I fall short. So we need to be careful about how we judge people. Just saying. Okay? All right. Praise God. All right. So what we're going to do is this. I'm going to ask the lights to come down in the house. We are going to close this message. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, the part that's here today. Ooh, I almost got that. I hope you're able to come in next week, Pastor Phil Cappuccio will be here. Of course, I hope you're able to make it. In fact, You'll give me 1 second. I know this could be at the announcements, but I think this is actually a great place to say this. Peggy, you'll be glad to know he's given us a title. Overcoming in the Midst of Perilous Times. How fitting is that? Overcoming in the Midst of Perilous Times. These are. And that's what the teaching is going to be on Saturday, and I believe his message on Sunday will relate to the same thing, that he will be teaching on how to overcome in the midst of perilous times. That's going to be good. It's going to be good. Trust you here, and then we will pick up this series after which will be on the 28th. We'll come back to this, and we'll move on in our outline. But I'm going to ask you to please stand as we prepare for worship. God, we thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. God, we say you are good, and we say those words sometimes and we use them lightly. But you are a God of justice. You are a God of righteousness. You are a God of truth. And your nature is good. And Father, I pray as we prepare to close this service and sing this song of worship, Father, first may we be reminded we're not singing it to each other. We are singing it to you, the goodness of God. And Father, I pray, God, as we would be reminded of how powerful and how special your law is to you, that we would honor your law, your ways, your thoughts for us, what your word says. And Father, when we fall short, may we be reminded there is a way to come back and to return, to receive the righteousness of Christ, not a righteousness of our own, the Bible says. So God, we thank you today for the message of hope. We thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for the precepts of God, the very testimony that you've given to mankind in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Pray with us, sing with us about the goodness of God.
The good.
We see your law, when we read it, we know it is good, even though we don't measure up so many times. But God, you are so good that you provided a way for us to be made right with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that's good. That is so good. You have been faithful to us all of our days. And God, for that, we simply say thank you as a congregation, as families, as individuals. Thank you for being so good. When you told Moses, I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you, this is what you're talking about. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people say.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good singing. You may be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple of closing things and you are dismissed. Hopefully I'll remember what goes with these. This is it. They're getting packed up. If you have your stuff in your trunk, bring it in. Or if it's at home, go get it. And if you didn't get it, go to the dollar store while they're packing and get it. Katie or Peggy, see them for questions. Today they're going to be going to places all around the world, joining with many other churches. And Operation Christmas Child touches a lot of lives. And something we've been proud to be part of for many, many years. And a thank you to Katie and Peggy just for your commitment to that. What's been going on. Weekly prayer, Wednesday, November 17th, is on for this week, 6 p.m. We hope to see you here. Be praying for many things, including our nation, and also the upcoming meetings this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, with Pastor Phil Cappuccio. You don't want to miss that. And there he is right there. So the 20th, 9 to 9:30, the cafe, 9:30, the teaching session starts, and then we're going to have a lunch. And then the afternoon session is going to be, he's going to spend time with the leadership. We have just really want to get caught up with him. And he is one of our presbyters. Again, Pete Logan was here last week, Pete and Tammy. Pete is one of our presbyters as well. And he may be here this weekend too. So we have invited him to come up. And he and Peter, he and Brother Phil are actually pretty good friends. So it would be nice to have them both here. But Phil's going to be bringing the word. Also, this is important. As we do every year, we're going to be taking a love offering for Brother Phil that week. There's envelopes in your bulletin today and at the Welcome Center. They'll be available next week. We simply ask if the Lord is leading you to help, just give a gift to Brother Phil. He comes up here from Virginia and gives his weekend away from his wife and from his home. We are blessed to have him. He actually gets up here Friday night. And so you consider giving to that, and then we want to give him just a love gift to remind him how thankful we are. Not only for him and his wife, but for the ministry that he brings. Amen. Sign up today. If you're not signed up, get on there. Yeah. And then, oh, this is kind of neat. Free community dinner. whether you can take advantage of this or you know somebody that can, it's going to be at Trinity United Methodist, 11 a.m. till 2 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day. That's when it should be, right across from Wise's. No cost. Everybody's invited. Let's see here. There's a flyer at the Welcome Center. If you know, let's say, I'm just going to stop here. I want to give it some legs. Let's say you have a neighbor that you feel that they may not be having a Thanksgiving dinner, or if they do, it's not going to be much. They would love to go to something like that to get the word out. If you know somebody or family, or put it in their mailbox, you know, if you don't do something, make sure they're invited. That looks really good, by the way. Whatever that is, it's making me hungry. Thanks for putting that up there. And this is kind of neat. This is a Stand for Life. So the Supreme Court on December 1st is going to hear the Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization case. That is basically a Planned Parenthood organization. And the law in that state, which I believe is in Mississippi, is basically a heartbeat law. And so that case is now going to the Supreme Court. This is a huge thing that it will affect Roe versus Wade as well. And so trust me, the Planned Parenthood and the pro-abortion industry, and I say that because it is an industry. It is a money-making. You know, we look down our nose at China for what they do, selling body parts over there from prisoners, right? But we do, when I say we, these organizations will do the same thing, body parts of children. It's for money. If you say, you know, I don't think you're really accurate on that, look it up. It is done, and that's how they make their money. And so it's got to stop. It's got to stop. We've got to stop killing the unborn. Anyway, it's a free Concerned Women of America free bus trip. Wednesday, December 1st, it leaves Biter's at 4 a.m. If you're the early bird kind of type, kind of person, you're going to love that. If I'm not, I won't love that. But that's 4 a.m. It leaves. There's no charge. You're going down, going back. Make sure you bring some food with you. And then seating is limited. Email info@lifetreepa.com if you wish to attend. It's going to be a great time. And we will monitor that, and we will make sure we respond to you. If we have not responded to you within a day at that email, call the church office and get a hold of us and say, hey, I haven't heard back. Am I on the bus? We will get that taken care of. Okay, details at the Welcome Center. I know that was a lot of information, but the itineraries at the Welcome Center show you more about. That's a cool picture. I love it. Okay, that it? Okay, would you please stand as we pray? Anything else there, darling? You're good? Okay. I think, Sherry, after we're done and we shut the recordings off, if you would like to know, Sherry has something on her heart. Do you want to share today? Okay. Yeah, just give us a few. In fact, when we stop recording, I'm going to give you a little bit of information. If you choose to stay and learn more, then you can stay. How's that sound? Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for God, the psalmist says, I love your precepts. There's a reason that he wrote that. He loves your precepts because, A, you love your precepts. And God, secondly, because they show us how to live. And they tell us how to live a life that is blessed. So, Father, we pray as we go forward from this place today, God, that we will love your law and your precepts that you've given for mankind. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed, but if you want to give me your attention,